Good morning. Welcome to the Spirit of the Lamb. And I would point back to the chalkboard, but I realized we'll superimpose that. Right? I'll be pointing to something that's actually superimposed on the screen later. But this is the Spirit of the Lamb and Authority, class number, I don't know. Could be 7, it could be 8. We know it's the one the Lord has for us this morning, because He gave it this morning, and I had diligently prepared, as I was telling the students, a wonderful, what I felt needful class, and the Lord said, no, that's not what I would like to teach today. And so as I was mentioning to the students, instead of having Kelly's Rebellion alongside Cora's Rebellion, where I'm teaching authority class out of authority, doing my own class, I quickly and from my heart said, yes, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And so today, as we strive each time, we're just wanting to be where the Lord wants us to be and speak and hear from his heart. And so in any time I share, I always like to, probably just in preparation for Judgment Day when I stand before God, I like to say that I am not coming as a teacher, but as a needy sister in Christ who loves the Lamb but desperately needs more of his Spirit to fill this mortal flesh, and that all that really matters is that Jesus lives in me and not that I understand deep teachings and come across as a deep teacher and then stand before God and have a very exciting yet rude awakening to what was important to him. So I sit with you at the feet of Jesus, grabbing hold of his nail-scarred feet and just crying out that the life would flow right down from his wounded side, from his pierced heart, and from his poured-out love, and just fill us all as his body, his crucified body, so the Father could get more of his Son through many sons filled with that Jesus, that firstborn Lamb. Wouldn't that be wonderful for the Father? And yet in these things, we are actually speaking about authority. You know, it's today, as I said, the Spirit kind of, the Father and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and redefined their hearts for this time together. And he kind of took me to a little path of just concepts of authority. And so I will speak just as I remember. I'm not, I ask for your covering and your mercy as far as just to bear with me as I try to express these things, but let's look to the Holy Spirit to really explain and share. But when you think about authority, when many people think about authority, even some books that I was reading in regards to spiritual authority and different authors that really know the Lord, but just looking into different resources, some of the writings use the word submission. Submission. And with, sometimes there would be the words Christian submission. These words, and that always conjures up to I have to, Kelly has to submit. Yes. And submission usually, brings images of either my mom and dad telling me to wash the dishes, and I have to submit to doing what I did not have it in me to do on any level, which is wash dishes. And I remember growing up, like 3 hours later, after we had played, the Stevie Wonder album 3 times and danced around the living room and kitchen area, avoiding submitting to doing the dishes, because it was in our hearts to dance. No one had to tell us to dance. We wanted to dance, and we danced. Somehow we had energy to dance all over that house. Mom and Dad are downstairs watching the news. We are upstairs dancing and doing the dishes, but no, dancing. This was a trend. And then I would find myself locking myself in the bathroom. There's a bathroom right around the corner. There was the kitchen, and then you'd go through some double doors, and there would be the dining room, then be the living room, and then over in the corner, the bathroom, door outside, kitchen. Just like you could go in a circle. And so we dance around the circle. And after Mom and Dad realized the dishes weren't getting done, but a lot of dancing was happening, I would go into the bathroom and lock the door. And then the, Kelly, you're not going to get out of the dishes. I'm not doing the dishes. You will do the dishes. You know, struggle of wills. The word submit was used very strongly on the other side of the bathroom door. A lot of you will submit. And then there always turned into there will be a grounding. And that grounding would go from one day to until I'm 32 kind of thing. You know, because you add up the math of how many times I got grounded. I'm probably still grounded. And that can explain a lot of why my life is the way, not really. Jesus has my life. He is my life. But so that's real, though. I have brothers and sisters testify of this. I was pretty problematic in this way. Anything that had to do with cleaning, the word submit would come very strongly. With other words, punishment, disappointment. A lot of power was being used. A lot of power. Sometimes it was a ruler. Sometimes it was a strong knock on the door. But I had real issues with cleaning. My parents are very good cleaners. I don't know where I came from, but somehow that gene did not get in my gene pool. So I like to clean now, but I'm born again, and I have the life of the Son of God in me. And I give all the glory to God for this. In fact, I've been cleaning for days, and I know Jesus lives. I do. I know he lives in me. Hallelujah. And all glory to God. But so submission. Submission was a word that was used strongly in my life when I had nothing in me to do what the requirement was. Now, dancing to the people I enjoy. Never a word submit used once. Kelly, would you submit and dance to Stevie Wonder for hours? You didn't have to say that. They had to say stop. Stop. It was so much in me. I just wanted to. I just loved to. I loved to dance. I loved to dance to certain music that just made my little heart skip a beat. You know, I just, aerobic workout, I wasn't doing it to be aerobic. I just loved to dance. That's something that was in my heart. It was a passion. So, you know, things that you're passionate for, things that are in your heart, things that you love, the word submit doesn't really come. Well, let's go before time, before there were humans, some liking to clean, some liking to dance, some liking both, some liking neither, all different personality types, right? God wired them all different. They're all beautiful in his sight, right? Until they got breached by the fall. And then he put his son in them, right? They're still beautiful in his sight. But all these different people, they're not created yet. And this world, not made yet. It's just God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. It speaks of this in the scriptures, doesn't it? That there was the God that created everything before time, before he created everything. Who was he? What was he? Well, we can't really claim to know that, but the scriptures declare certain things of Elohim, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We know the Son was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which means what? Before sin. So why would the Son, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so why would the Son be in such a form of submission as to be defined as a slain lamb before there's even sin or a problem? Well, there are certain places, especially like the book of John, where you can see a little portal into the way God was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one before time. And the crazy thing is, these guys were submitting one to another constantly. There was no sin making them submit. There was no, you will do my will. Gosh darn it. You know, the Father never said that to his Son, because the Son, it says it in John chapter 8 and all over John and other places in the Word, the Psalms, all kinds of places. He delights to do the will of the Father, always. Delights to do that which pleases. He said, I always do that which pleases my Father. I delight to do thy will, O God. I mean, this is this guy, the Son, before us, before time, before sin, before rules, before needs, loved to submit to the Father. No one had to say, you know, you're the Son. Sons obey their fathers in a good spirit. Do it. You know, there's not this fourth person up there with a stick telling the Godhead. These guys, they love. They are love. God is love. Not just one member, but they as three in one in this spirit of submission, but whoa, now we have a new spirit to the word submit, don't we? Love is causing this bowing, this emptying, this giving oneself completely for the other to be lifted up, to be blessed, to be pleased, to be filled. And then that one pours everything out so the other one gets blessed and filled and honored. And it's amazing. And they're all doing it by love. In fact, love is what they're doing. For God is love. The three of them in this flow is what is love. So we see that authority didn't come from prison guards dealing with inmates and finding a way to make things flow. But authority came before time, before sin, before man, before creation. It was a flow that in its utter beauty and purity and selflessness is called defined, they are defined as love. And so now there's this whole new spirit of submission that has nothing to do with being grounded till you're 34 or made to do what's not in you. It has to do with a spirit that defines who God is in his being. So we know the fall. It happened, the breach. We all fell. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3 gives us the details. We have the details in our lives because we feel the motions of selfishness and of the fall. And what happened at the fall, you know, there's this thing that says we became self-aware. You know, Adam and Eve knew they were naked, right? Okay, but all right, you know, knowing that you're naked isn't the height of evil, you know. I'm naked, let's put some clothes on, you know. I didn't just rob a bank, I just noticed. But that's not what was happening. That's not the spirit of what is being shared, in my humble opinion, as a learner with you. I think that they, instead of looking at God, looking at someone else besides himself, they became pro-self. It was all me. Oh, look at me. I'm a mess, or I'm great. I'm the worst. I'm the best. I'm pretty. I'm ugly. It's just I. You add whatever you want at the end of the sentence. They became self-aware. Whereas Jesus, the Son, is what? Father aware. The Holy Spirit, he's Son and Father aware. Isn't it Father, Son aware? The fall, you'd put the light out in the universe if all of a sudden they became all about themselves. Oh, yikes. The way they are is what sustains the known universe. It sustains everything, holds it all together. The selfless flow of submission out of love. Now, are we ever going to attain to that in our fallen nature? Have you ever met someone who was so nice? You know, like maybe you're in second grade when you're like 8 years old, or maybe high school, maybe at a job, maybe you have a sibling. And they're just so, mom or dad or teacher or boss says, would you please do this? And they go, sure, really nice attitude. And they do it, no problem. Then there's one of the other kids or students or workers. They're like, absolutely not. You've got to wrestle with them. And then they get in an argument. Then they storm out the door. Then they get fired or they get grounded or they get put to the principal's office. You know, and you're just like, why is everything so hard for Brad? He has just got issues with authority or anything. Anyone tells him to do it, he'll say no, the other direction. But Sally, she always just so easy. Sally's such a... And the teacher's like, I love Sally. Everything I say, she does. Great girl. Now Brad, on the other hand, you know, I could live without that student, you know. Okay, but that's not what we're looking for. Because if you take Sally's personality that just is good, and good and evil is off the same tree, and easily submits to everything, and you compare that to Jesus the Son, who goes into the death of the cross to do his Father's will in a certain nature and spirit, Sally's little personality of submission is not anything compared to the Son. And Brad's personality of, I ain't got it in me to do this, I ain't going to try to get it in me to do this, and the answer is no, could eventually point him straight to Jesus being his life, who will do it in him because he has no hope in himself. Well, all of us are hopeless if you compare us and measure us to God or to Jesus, the Son, and the way he is with the Father and the way he is with his enemies. Let's just say his enemies. The nicest, sweetest, most submitted, merciful, benevolent human being with just that type of personality, that good person, if you put it under enough pressure, if you put it in the pressure cooker of the cross, it's going to come up so void of the eternal spirit, which is the Lamb. Because no one, no, not one, it says in Romans chapter 3, even seeks God. The poison of asps is under everybody's lips. He said, there's not one righteous. And then Paul has to back up and say, no, not Sally, not one. We got that one person in the back of ours, none righteous. Oh, I met this missionary to Timbuktu. The guy was a saint, living saint. If there's anything in him that was good, we know it's Christ formed in him. You know, maybe we get confused sometimes with the vessel and the treasure, which is Jesus in them. But if there's life coming out and it's real, that's Jesus in somebody. That's the Son. But the Son who? The Son that was from the beginning in God. Like the beginning of, isn't it funny? The beginning of John. In the beginning was God. The Word was with God. Not forced. The Word was God. Through him. See what I'm saying? John goes right back to before time when he starts his gospel, because he's talking about they and them who were before us and how they are. And he came down here as the Son of his Father and manifested that spirit in the midst of us. Yikes. And he took him to a cross and he manifested it there, did his Father's will, did it as a human being with all our frailties and a soul. And yet that spirit of the Son prevailed in the pressure cooker of this life and these breached people and our frail bodies and our crippled souls. And he came as a man and he did it because the Son has that spirit, the eternal spirit, that by life and by nature, by God's divine nature, does it out of love. It's not a rule for him. So back to the beginning statement where Christian submission, well, yes, I think there is a place where after we're born again and before Christ is flowing out of us like a river of living water to do the Father's will, there needs to be a place for rules. It keeps us until. But the goal is Christ being so formed in us and the Spirit of the Son flowing out of us so strong, that Jesus, that Son that was and is and ever shall be, that what we do without the constraint of rules to make us submit, but by life. It says in Matthew 22 that all of the law and the prophets, all of the law, every rule, is fulfilled in this: love the Lord thy God and your neighbor as yourself. They're all fulfilled in love, this kind of selfless. And so the goal never was you being nicer. The goal never was your obedience. Is there a season where, just so things don't go crazy cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, we need some rules until Christ is formed in us? If we're honest, we all know. What are you going to do? Have your children just take over your house, an anarchy of 12-year-olds to 17-year-olds? There needs to be rules. Yeah. And it's the same, you know, with the children of God. When we're young, are we in the family? Yes, little ones, you are of God. You have known the Father. John says, you're family members. You bet you are. But you're still wearing diapers, you know. We got to deal with some of these things till Christ be formed. Is there shame in that? No. You know, maybe if you're, you know, 70 years in diapers, it could be a little time to consider some things. But there's a season for that, that it takes time for a little dude to grow. Years. And it takes a father, and it takes a mother, and it takes patience, endure all things, hope all things, believe all things, and it's, you know, and working on that journey until we can get to the sheep gate, the sheep pool, and then into the oneness of the families. There's a journey. It's okay. God made there be a journey. And it doesn't matter if Sally took about 5 minutes to get there and Brad took, you know, 50 years. eventually they're both going to be in the image of Christ. And that's all that matters, because the Son is what remains. The Son. And our failures along the way and all that, it's covered under the blood of Jesus.
I felt like with the hillside sheep, there was a part that exposed me that, you know, the Father does give these blessings. It's not like those blessings are wrong. But he said, like, I give these blessings so they can go on the journey.
That is just perfect. And I love that you shared that, Myra, because it shows the Father's heart, that his love never fails and his care is there. And it is almost like a dance, because we're with him and his purpose, but he's with us in our frailties to get there. And as we move as one, it's not that, it's like the enemy or our own carnal minds will bring in another spirit that says, well, it's all about your failure, and there's pressure for you to get down the road faster. And then it's almost like a self-aware thing comes on us, where now we're just feeling condemnation. We're looking at ourselves. We're worrying about how fast we're going or if we fail too much. That's just, in my opinion, that's just to distract us from our Father's purpose and love on the journey. Just stick with your dad. He's got your back. He will get you there. If you're the slowest sheep or the fastest or the medium, it doesn't matter to the Father, because his Son is in you, and he is the Father of his Son in you, and you're the body of his Son that's in you, and he's got you. And unlike the devil and the breached, fallen mind, he's not all self-aware or sin-aware or failure-aware. And we don't have to leave that eternal purpose of going all the way to the sheep gate and the sheep pool and the oneness with the Lamb and the altar to just say, well, my sins are covered, that's enough. We don't have to leave our eternal purpose to deal with our sins. We can stay one with the higher calling and still let our sins be covered. And there's provision every step of the way. Every step of the way. So, praise the Lord for that. Amen. That he has us. And if you, I love that we started with a family. And me, you know, dancing around and super crazy. And out of, you know, I just ran. I ran from cleaning. That was my thing. Among many other things. Because I just did not have Jesus in me. And, but you know, that's gone now. I mean, however much craziness I put my parents through, which God bless them, I honor my mom and dad, I thank them, I love them for bearing with me. I just want to pop, you know, just say, I have not forgotten what I put you through, even though I'm born again now and I've changed because of Jesus. I put you through lots of fun things. Thank you, and I love you, and you know, but I won't let the memory of what I was invade who Christ is in me now and who I am in him. And I won't let who God made me now stop me from getting where he wants me to be in his image. You see what I mean? And I won't let any of those phases make me turn back on myself and leave love and leave the spirit of this family. So our Father, when he flows in that flow of authority, there's love, there's nurturing, there's covering, there's care. Is it always in the form of, you know, you're doing great, let's go out and have a picnic? No, sometimes it comes in the form of, you better, it comes down like a hammer. But it's love. It's love. Sometimes it just comes in a little, let's go. You know what I mean? It's, who can define all the ways that we who have been wrapped up in the living union with Christ receive of the Lord's flow and care to bring us in? But there's so much love there. And so, yes, authority before time was his perfect flow of selflessness. His name is Elohim. And now, after the breach, we are being brought back into that. We were never there. We never partook of the tree of life. We fell before that. But he wants to, but he, his heart hasn't changed because of the fall. He still wants us to be partakers through Jesus the Son. And so he put his Son in us through death, through offering up his Son, through utter selfless giving. And Jesus through utter self, the Father through utter selfless giving. And Jesus through utter selfless giving put himself in us through death. And now we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The glory that was before time, the glory that the Father had with His Son, like in John 17. Now Christ is in us, and we have a hope of glory. Because that Son will submit in a certain spirit. He will pour His life out. He will do everything that even Susie wouldn't do. And Brad is going to glorify God till his dying breath because he knew he could never do it. And that very one that we thought was the slowest and the worst may end up having more Jesus than all the rest of us because they knew they didn't have what it takes. And they put all their cards on Jesus, all their eggs in that basket. You know, but Susie may have held a couple eggs, a couple cards. Well, I got a couple virtues here that definitely Brother Bob doesn't have, but I do. Good old Brother Bob, who had nothing, or Brother Brad, who had nothing, he ain't got two cards, or he didn't hold two eggs of the dozen. It's just all Jesus for him. He knew, I'm bankrupt. I'm bankrupt. I'm a beast. You know, I like that. I always share this, and I'm sure everybody's probably tired of me sharing it, but I don't care. I love it. It's good news. It's at the throne in Revelation chapter 5 and thereabouts where you've got these elders all around the throne. And they still have their crowns on and probably their little thrones, you know. They're great dudes. They love the Lord. Probably came out of the Great Tribulation. You need to study it a little more. They're multitudes. We've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And we're not talking about for sin. We're talking about because they went through death. They were washed in the divine, selfless, blood-letting nature of the Lamb. And they went to the sheep pool, washed in that, and gave themselves at the altar. And you've got nations just that are... But those dagum beasts, they're the only ones who are in the throne. The beasts! We got saints galore, we got elders on thrones, and they're still a little bit at a distance. Those dagum beasts, they're right up there with the cherubim. They're right up there in the throne where the Lamb is. How did the beasts get so close? It's not fair. Those elders were good people. Those saints went through all kinds of stuff. And yet the beasts. Oh yeah, the beasts. Good old Saul of Tarsus killed a bunch of Christians. Now he's the closest one to the Lamb of everybody. Uh-huh. That's not fair. All the elder sons. What are those? What is Brad doing up there? And I'm right here. Susie's going, Brad, you don't deserve to be that close. He's like, I deserve death, Sister Susie. I deserve zippo, nothing. That's why I let Jesus become all my righteousness. And all my life, and the Spirit of the Son fulfilled all my obedience. And guess what? The Father was so excited about that, He said, come up here and reign with me in my throne. Susie goes, well, I guess I shouldn't have held back those two eggs, because now I'm sitting here with the multitudes when I could be up there with Brad the Beast in the throne of the Lamb. You know? So we were always dissing our lack and other people's lack. And the foolish and the not, no hope for them. Excuse me? These guys who got nothing are liable to surpass all of us. Because Jesus is their only hope. The Son is their only submission. They don't got nothing apart from Jesus. Yeah, but that is a prostitute at your feet. And I am a Pharisee, clean and holy. Surely he knoweth not what manner of woman this is that does this to him. I cannot comprehend such a thing. And yet, this room smells wonderful. I've never smelled such a smell. Full of fragrance. How? How? Well, Brother Pharisee, you don't, number one, realize you're a leper. Number two, you don't realize that you have no righteousness. Number three, it's all about you. But for that little lady, she has nothing. She knows she's a wretched sinner. She has nobody but Jesus. And she loves him so much, she's not even willing to think of herself while everyone's staring at her, where you have done nothing but think of yourself when no one's looking at you. So hello, love wins. Yes, it's a crazy thing. But Jesus said, you know, these people that I'm fixing to have lunch with, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Oh, this was not a happy moment for the Pharisees. They may make it into the kingdom of heaven before you. Da, 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 dun. Excuse me? These guys? Before moi? Me? The Holy One? Clean and holy, do all I tithe them into, precisely give everything. That dirty harlot, the tax collector, before me? I'm so confused. I may just go fish the rest of my life because I can't figure this out. Can't figure it out. Elder son, what? I have always done everything you've asked, every day, all the time. I don't even get a party with my friends. This guy comes, not even worthy to be a servant. He's got nothing. He lived with the prostitutes. He had parties with all your money. He got his inheritance early and he used it all for self. And now he gets to come into the joy of the Lord? Explain this to me. The father says it's called the son from the beginning. The son of my love, the firstborn, brother prodigal, was so bankrupt. We all knew it. We all saw it. That brother prodigal decided to let the son fill him. And that son was everything the father ever wanted from before time to now. And he has entered into the purpose of his existence before you. Hard one to swallow. Unless you don't have anything except Jesus. And it's really good news, isn't it? And all the wise are confounded. How did that nothing confound me? Because no flesh shall glory in his presence. For Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, all things. What? I remember I was at New York City. I had a friend who worked at Beefsteak Charlie's, which was right next to David Wilkerson's church, Times Square Church. And Times Square Church is this old New York theater. And people from all over the world. Of course, New York City is like a big melting pot. So there's every kind of nationality, every kind of person there. And before the service, for about an hour, people would go under the stage and they'd pray. And there'd be like this 100 people there under the stage before the service would start, just praying. And these people who knew everywhere, just all different denominations, nationalities, backgrounds, everything. And I'd just been saved like a year. And I was trying to bring my friend, who was the manager at Beefsteak Charlie's, I had traveled with when I was, before saved, with up with people. I was trying to, you know, witness to him a little bit. So I, long story, got there, and we went. I took him to, you know, I said, let's go to David Wilkerson's church. It worked right beside it. Let's go. So we go, and so my friend, who's not saved yet, is kind of watching me from a distance, you know, hanging out on the wall under this, you know, under the stage area. And I'm in there with all the crazies, and we're just praying, and, you know, it's just whooping it up. It's just a party. And all of a sudden, the spirit starts rising and rising, and this group, we're interceding, and all of a sudden, bam, we all just start laughing. We're all laughing, and it all hit us at the same time. And I remember after we got done laughing, I looked at the couple people next to me, and I said, what were you laughing about? And we all had the same story. And it was, we were laughing about the grace of God that the prodigal received. It's just like the Spirit just hit us. Like, he received abundance of grace to let Jesus become not just his forgiver of sins, not grace to just stay a wretched sinner and be covered your whole life, grace to be filled up with the Son and live with the Father and have another spirit, a new heart I will give you, another spirit I will give you. I will write my laws in the tables of your heart. A new covenant will I make with you, and all of you will know me from the least to the my God. That's way better than just being forgiven. Brought into the family through the Son. He submitted, the prodigal did. He submitted to the Spirit of the Son, and he loved doing it. It was a feast and a fellowship, not a drudgery and a rule. This is what we're going for. We're going for Christ to be the fulfillment of everything we've been talking about in this class as our life. And it's a wonder. And, you know, we weren't crying tears under that stage when we started thinking about what happens when God fills up the prodigals by grace, unmerited favor. It was just we could never define like the essence of what that laughter was, because it was like, how do you describe the grace that the Father would reveal his Son in us, and his Son would do what we could never do, and it would just freak everyone around us out because they all know what we are, losers, and yet here's the winner filling all the losers. and all glory
of his
fullness they have received, and that grace for grace. What gospel is that in? John, there it is. There's that John again. So authority, what does this have to do with authority? Everything, everything. This is where authority comes from. This is how it's fulfilled. But there is a time period where we just have to allow Christ to grow in us. And so we're just going to look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then verse 19. Just because, you know, Paul, he is a father to these churches that God has him raising up. And he's fathering them, and he's walking with them through the process. And yet at the very same time, these Judaizers are coming and trying to get them to be under the law. And isn't that, we're talking about being fulfilling the law through the Son, or fulfilling submission through the Spirit of Christ eventually. But these Judaizers are making Sister Susie's righteousness the end of the law. Okay? And so they're coming and they're preaching another gospel to Jews who are now born again, but are really keen on keeping the law because of however thousands of years of, or hundreds, history of this. But now that the Son's come and he's in them and he will be the fulfillment as he forms in them, they just need to let Christ grow. These Judaizers are hopping in there and saying, no, no, you don't need this circumcision where it's you're crucified and Christ is your life, which, by the way, those verses are Galatians 2:20. You don't need the cross. You don't need the circumcision of God that took you out of the picture and made Christ everything. You just cut that flesh away yourself. You just do your own sanctification. And ooh, that got Paul a little hot. And that's another story. That's another class. That's another search. But let's just look what words he has to us here. We're finishing up this time together in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say, starting with verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And there's that S-O-N. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under submission to rules, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore there are no more a servant, but a son, and then an heir through Christ. Where's that verse that says the tutors and governors? Oh, yeah, there it is. I read it. Under tutors and government. Okay. For the child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So there's a time period, even for a born-again family member of God, to be under tutors and governors. It's like a holding company until Christ be formed in us, or the Spirit of the Son fulfill those things by life, by nature, in us. So there's a place for that, but it's until Christ be formed in us. And so yes, it's not that we cast off all rules and become anarchists, or there is no place for keeping the, you know, for submitting to things that are not in our hearts. I am not sharing that we don't submit to things that are not in our hearts, because we need to be kept under these tutors and governors. We need to be kept under things that can keep us until Christ comes forth in us. It's a form of safety. I mean, it's like if you just let the children run wild before they're mature enough to handle things in a right spirit, they'll get run over by a truck. They'll gag on, they'll get sick with, you know, they'll eat so much sugar, they'll die. I mean, they'll hurt one another. There's love to keep us under those tutors and governors, where we do need to submit, though it yet not be in us, until Christ comes forth and fulfills it. However, if during that time period when we're being kept by the law, kept under rules and need to submit to things just to keep that flow until Christ is formed, if we make that our righteousness, that's when it gets scary. And that's probably what the Judaizers were trying to capitalize on to some degree. However, you can search that out if you want to. But it would be like coming to Bible school. And there's all these rules. This is the shower hours. This is when you do your chores. This is when, I know this means nothing to anyone here, but you know, you may have heard of such a thing. There's these rules, and you're like, so you come here and you're like, I want to be the proverbial good Bible school student, which means I want to keep all the rules and everybody will love me because I'm good. I'm a good student. And maybe they'll even think it's Jesus in me. Maybe I'll even think it's Jesus in me until they push me just a little too far. Then I'll know it's not. However, you're doing good for a while, and then all of a sudden that roommate comes in that you're supposed to work with and keep the rules with and do the cleaning with, and you're like, they're pushing the buttons. The buttons are being pushed. It's, and then schedule gets a little different. More buttons are being pushed. We're still going to be the good student. Then all of a sudden, all of a sudden the law starts bringing you to Christ. I need you, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? I have never been doing worse. The Lord says, finally you got there. Lord, have mercy. You are so righteous. I thought we could never get through your self-righteous wall of iron. But I know somebody either on the other, you know, side of the world, but I'm going to bring them to be your roommate. Or, you know, the new dean of something. And you're like, oh, they're going to enforce the rules. They're going to ask me to submit. This is my moment. You know? And so ultimately, yes, they keep us. They keep the flow. They keep things that are not yet by life where we can live. But they're never meant to become our righteousness. And eventually they're meant to break us so that we cry out to Jesus, you know. I mean, okay, so now I'm just going to guide you to Romans chapter 7. Just read. Let us turn there. Thank you, Lord. We started late. I am not going long. If it's me, we should stop. But if it's the Lord going long, we will continue. Know not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband lives, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law. So she's no longer an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, by the body of Jesus, that you should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members, bringing forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of letter. And all the children went home and rejoiced until a situation came. So we continue. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive before I got that dean of women. But once the law came, the commandment came with her, sin revived, and I died. Bum, 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 bum. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Thank you very much. For sin, taking occasion by her commandment, deceived me, and by it, yes, slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, works death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate that I do, if then I do that which I would not, and I consent unto the law that it is good, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and we all rejoice, no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform, the word submit, I find not. For the good which I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, because good and evil is off the same tree. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, I'm born again. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in the Son, Christ Jesus, makes me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through my flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns him in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk in oneness with the Son. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen? Look at that. It makes those... Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? Paul had to deal with all the things we're thinking about right now. He had to find more than just good Christian submission. If you leave this course and you say, now I'm going to always submit without one thought of the Son being my life, or pressing in beyond my righteousness to him who fulfills everything, or finding the beauty of it in the way the Godhead flows and seeing that that was poured down through Jesus and by the Father and released in the Spirit. And then seek to know beyond knowledge that which could only be known by filling us, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, the length, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, with this purpose, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what we want. We don't want to just behave. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God and have another Spirit, which is the Son, so that we'll dance around with the Father instead of hiding in the bathroom. Because it's in our hearts, not something we hate, but we'll do anyway so we don't get in trouble. Now, isn't that a good dad who'd rather have us be in that Spirit than just tortured little obedient, abused, pressed down people doing things that's not in us, when he gave his Son to fulfill all of it so that we could enter into the fullness of joy and be filled with the Son and partake of God in the way they really are through the divine nature. It's beautiful, isn't it? So let's pray, and let's allow the Spirit to do more than cause us a rejoicing or a witnessing in our spirits or hearts, but to incur in us a deep hunger and passion to know the Lord until we're filled, and to remember these things that are in his heart when self-awareness and condemnation try to push us back away from him. And don't worry about being the slowest or the fastest, about being the most rebellious or the sweetest. Think only about Jesus, the Son. And know that he is with us to the very end to bring us into his image, to fill us with his life, and to fulfill all these things that we've been speaking of in this class. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much for the wonder, the awe, the beauty, the joy, the dance of eternal life. Lord, that it is something that we only have the shadows of down here, but oh, to know the fullness of joy, to be filled with the Spirit of the Son who always does your will, and it pleases him to bring you pleasure at the cost of selfless giving. Oh Lord, we can never pretend that kind of love, that kind of submission. It only comes from the Son, but Christ in us is our hope of this. He will fulfill what we could never be apart from him. And Lord, we don't care if we're the worst or the best or the slowest. We just don't. If we're the beast, and all around us are elders and saints, Lord, look where the beasts end up. Hello. We will not lose our hope or our focus. We will not be dissuaded by our past or pushed into a corner because of our pace. We will not let things keep us back from our destiny. And we will not be satisfied for just our sins to be covered, but we will drink in the beauty of that blood until all of a sudden it starts seeping into our heart, not just covering our sin. And we start feeling love flowing in our veins, God love, Lamb nature. And we're changed. New heart I will give you, new spirit. Oh God. They who walk not after the flesh, but in union with the Spirit of the Son. My goodness, Lord, your plan is so glorious, so free, so full, so filled with selflessness, and yet the wonder of how it is to be with you in this way, through your Son. Lord, plant a seed of awe in us, of passion, of something beyond knowledge, but to be filled, of knowing you experientially in these ways. Oh, Lord, and to those who even may be listening, just grab a hold of something in them. You do it by your Spirit, Lord. Just grab a hold. Let them feel the upward call of God, yanking at their heartstrings, pulling them up into a way that's above this earth, that was before this earth, a way that is so beautiful, all the stench of the world would be covered over with incense if just a few would let it fill them. Lord, the dream is alive. The dream is actualized. Your Son made a way. We can live it by Him. We thank you, Father, for the time you've given us. We long and pant after your courts. Oh, God, take us deeper in to the wonder of your being, the way of your life in us, to the realness of the Son who is in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.